to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. And you'll see here just kind of two verses that we want to pull out from that larger reading that Larry did this morning. One of the things that we need to keep in mind, even as we read a very simple and straightforward text today, is that the way that I like to say it is that even Jesus' ministry was pre-programmed by the Old Testament scriptures. And so part of the reason that Jesus had to talk about the Spirit, it's not like his arm is being twisted, but it's that Jesus was matching up his ministry with the specific prophecies that had been made in the Old Covenant. And we see that, for example, today. And so I want to call out in particular here Ezekiel 36, and this is on page 483, I think, in the Pew Bibles. And we want to read verses 25 through 27. So listen to these and think of them as a Christian in particular. I will sprinkle clean water on you. Think of the baptisms that we've had here. By the way, this is one of the proof texts we use for sprinkling as opposed to immersion. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses and from all your idols. I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful, notice, be careful to obey my rules. This is God's word. And then let's turn over to our text for today, John chapter 3. John chapter 3 is perhaps one of the most familiar and also likely one of the most loved chapters in the Bible. Can you imagine telling Nicodemus, Nicodemus, did you know that in 21st century America, there will be an entire voting demographic for the 2024 presidential election called, do you know what we are? Or you know what many people are born-agains. That's how political commentators refer to evangelical Christians. What is it to be an evangelical Christian? Well, one thing that you have to say is, I believe that people need to be born again. And so today I want to ask you the question, do you believe, as a matter of fundamental reality, that human beings need to be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven? You'll see that phrase born four times as we read today. So beginning in John 3 and verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." This is God's holy word. Well, in my title today, I hope I've made it clear. The emphasis, I believe, here in this statement, it comes in verse 7, you must be born again. Today, I want us to think carefully about the sovereign Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who is not some impersonal force. The Holy Spirit who is the eternal being of God, the third person of the Godhead. This means that he is sovereign in creation. How does the Holy Spirit come and work your salvation? These words, and by way of introduction here today, are actually almost word for word from the Reformed Presbyterian Testimony. In this particular chapter, this is one of the longest editions of the Reformed Presbyterian Testimony to the Westminster Confession of Faith. And it is, I've decided, officially my favorite section of the Reformed Presbyterian Testimony. If you read nothing else of what we say collectively that we believe, you have to know this section on the triune God, and particularly on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Friends, this is what makes our faith come alive. This is what crashes through the veils of our heart and reveal at the core of our being who we truly are. The Holy Spirit prepares the hearts of people for the reception of God's word and accompanies it with his persuasive power. He regenerates the elect by his grace, convicts them of sin, moves them to repentance, and persuades and enables them to embrace Christ through faith. In regeneration, the Holy Spirit works, and now here's three terms, effectively, supernaturally, and secretly. I want us today to see how this wondrous truth works out in the life of Nicodemus. So the first point this morning, again, just trying to get us all settled and on the same page, the first point is that the Holy Spirit works regeneration. Regeneration is a very important word in the Reformed faith because it helps us to understand something that God does in the hearts of his people. Now, God does many other things in the world. We've already talked about some of those this morning. But when it comes to this issue of being born again, this is something spiritual, something effective that God does in the hearts of those that the Father has given to him. So as we look at this passage today, I want you to notice that the word born is used four times. It's used first in verse 3. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Secondly, it's used in verse 5. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Then in verse 8, it says, so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. But I want you to notice, as an entry point into this passage, verse 7. It says, do not marvel that I said to you, you, and Jesus does something unique here in verse 7. The word you, up to this point, has been singular. Because Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. But John wants us to know that Jesus has been saying a whole bunch of different places, you all, that is you plural, must be born again. And you'll see in the ESV, there's a footnote to that effect. I'm so grateful for this verse because it emphasizes something critical about the message that Jesus was preaching from the very beginning. Remember that Jesus went to the temple back in verse 13, close to the time when he did his first sign. So this is still very early in Jesus' ministry when he has this conversation with Nicodemus. Now I'm grateful for this verse because it establishes that this idea of being born again is not some late addition to the Christian dogma. Rather, it's teaching us that the born again doctrine was a core element of Jesus' teaching. He said, "You all must be born again." Nicodemus is coming, and Jesus is reconnecting with something that he had publicly taught earlier. Now, John doesn't tell us specifically when and where that was, but I would remind you that, for example, back in John 1:13, John was teaching us that Jesus was coming to cause something to happen. That is, for people to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. Sometime do a word study on the word born in the Bible. It's everywhere, especially in John's writings. You need to connect what John is saying here in this passage. And again, he's recording for us what Jesus said, and then how he ministers to people in 1 John, where he says, again, if someone is born of God, then this will be the characteristic of their life. Have you been born of God? I ask you today. This is not some eccentric metaphor that Jesus uttered publicly. Rather, it was the foundation stone for his entire public and here, his private ministry. Jesus was saying the same thing when he preached to the multitudes that he was saying to individual people. You all must be born again. Nicodemus, I'm talking to you. You must be born again, or else. And we're going to learn about what the or else is today. So this leads us to the second point this morning. And that is, now I'm really working with the doctrine, working logically with the doctrine of regeneration. And our testimony very clearly lays out three key factors. We see all three of those factors here in John chapter 3. So point number two, and the first of these systematic points, is that the Holy Spirit works effectively. The Holy Spirit does something that cannot be stopped. Look with me at verse 3. Here we see, and really beginning at verse 2, here we see Nicodemus coming, addressing Jesus politely, affirming that we in the Sanhedrin know that there's something special about you. You have come from God, whatever that means, because you're doing these signs. And remember that word signs is really important here. This is, yet again, we see this word. Jesus is doing these signs, and you could only be doing these if God is with you. And I don't know if Jesus is being curt, but at least he's being blunt. He's like, again, this is my imagination filling in the blanks. Okay, thank you, Nicodemus, whatever. But then he says, one of these truly trulies. But Nicodemus, I have a message for you. Unless you are born again, you don't even know what I'm talking about. Unless you're born again, you are still operating in this mystical and liturgical level of the temple sacrifices. You're focused on getting the pieces right, but you're not even thinking about what is real, about that which cannot be seen. Perhaps You're stuck in the realm of endless genealogies and myths. But Nicodemus, I'm telling you that you must be born again if you're going to even be able to see the kingdom of God. So friends, I ask you today, can you see the kingdom of God? What does it mean to be born again and then be able to see something that you couldn't see before? As guests and new people come in to our churches, one of the things that we are praying for and asking is that God would cause this to be a place where people are born again. Now, most often, my experience is Christians do not know the time and the place where they are born again. Some do. But we all must be born again. So think about these three words here in verse 3. Born. The entire doctrine of regeneration is rooted in the physical realities of childbirth. Everyone here, I assure you, has been born. And many people have experienced childbirth, either as a mother, and my sympathies are with you, or as an observer. That was my role. The emphasis here is that you most definitely are not the cause either of your birth or of your rebirth. There's something that happens to you, the way that birth happens at the beginning of our lives. And so Jesus, in using this word, is taking us to this most natural and very physical event that is the common experience of every human being. And then he's going to attach some teaching to that. You must be born. You must be born in order to be alive. But friends, remember that we are dead in our trespasses and sins, in which we used to walk according to the course of this world. And then we were born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, this is not the time where the fullness of Jesus' teaching has been unveiled. But notice that what Jesus does. He says, you must be born, but you must be born again. Now, this is a fascinating Greek phrase here. It's two words. The Greek phrase is ambiguous. It can be, and probably in my mind, most naturally translated, born from above. Okay, this is a perfectly legitimate translation here, and I think probably the more natural translation. But here's the problem, is that Nicodemus clearly understands this phrase, born from above, to mean born again. And that's why he says, notice verse 4, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? He's clearly thinking in the natural term of this word, to be born. So, well, I can't be born a second time. And so this is the translation that we go with here, and you see it's used a couple different times, to be born again. But remember, it could also mean, and again, the ESV rightly has a footnote here, it could mean born from above. And that's an important distinction to be aware of. And then it says, unless you're born again, then you're blind to something. You cannot see the kingdom of God. And again, remember, Matthew 6:33, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Friends, it's so easy to simply become obsessed with the day-to-day living that we do. But we need to be reminded to every once in a while raise our eyes and remember that we are one small stone in the living temple that God himself is building in the world. That our children are called, they're marked out by God to be his followers in the future, that there is, God says, I will be God to you and to your children after you. And that we have a critical piece to play. We're here on the planet for a purpose. And that is to follow God. So the Holy Spirit breaks in to the hearts of his elect people. He doesn't do this to everyone. Jesus also teaches about the wheat and the weeds, about the intermixing of the seed of his kingdom, and then the enemy comes in and sows weeds in the field. And so remember that the church is, the fact that you're a member of the church is no guarantee that you are born again. The fact that you have been baptized is no guarantee that you've been born again. The fact that you've partaken of the Lord's Supper and have felt things when you partake of the sacraments of grace, those things are no guarantee that you have been born again. It is possible to be a very pious and a very religious person. It's possible to have had powerful emotional experiences and even intellectual illumination and not be born again. And so today I want to simply lay before the congregation as a matter of prayer, have you been born again? If you've been born again, then we're going to learn what that looks like here in just a couple of minutes, but it means that the kingdom of God has broken in to your life and that the Spirit who gives you your physical life has also given you new affections for Christ. And did you see what it said there up at the top? That the Holy Spirit persuades and enables these people to embrace Christ through faith. Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? For some, that's an odd phrase, like, oh, you mean I have to pray a prayer? Oh, you mean I have to walk an aisle? I'm not talking about any of that. I'm asking if you're united to Christ. If you have Christ, you have life. If you don't have Christ for yourself, then the Bible is very clear, you don't have life. There will be many religious people who wind up eternally separated from God and under his wrath and curse. That's the clear teaching of Scripture. And so my task today is to do everything I can to ensure that that's not us. I'm excited that God has brought new people into our midst, even in the last few months. And I see and I hear how God is at work in us collectively. God is probing us. God is prodding us. And I want you to hear how that's exactly what Jesus is doing today. He says, Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you can't even see the kingdom of heaven. God works. The Holy Spirit works effectually. But then point number three, the Holy Spirit works supernaturally. In verses 4 through 7, we see some wondrous things here. Now Jesus is saying, Jesus is correcting Nicodemus' understanding here. He says, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now notice here that Jesus sets the physical element of water, which we can see, alongside something, or more precisely, someone that we cannot see. Now, there are scholars here that associate the water in this verse, in verse 5, with some kind of common grace. Oftentimes, they'll try to tie this to physical birth. They'll say, well, the doctrine of baptism hasn't really been developed in the new covenant yet, and I acknowledge that. But as I've reflected and as I've wrestled with verse 5, I really believe that to be born of the water is the explanation of what has been happening already in the book of John. So, for example, John has already explained to us in chapter 1, verse 31, what John the Baptist is doing. John says literally, I came baptizing with water. Verse 31. And then again in verse 33, John says, he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. These two verses are in very close proximity. And I think that John is helping us to understand, John the writer is helping us to understand that there are two facets of what it means to enter the kingdom of God. The first is you have to come into the covenant body of Christ. Your baptism is a sign of entrance into the visible church. And so this is why we baptize our children, because the promise is to us and to our children. And so, children, I want to remind you that you have a tremendous privilege and responsibility if you've been baptized into the visible church. Some of you haven't, and you need to think about that and talk about that with your mom and dad. But I want you to understand that even your water baptism is not enough to say, I've been born again. There will be plenty of baptized people who don't go to heaven. And so today I want to call you to understand the truth that the Holy Spirit works supernaturally. You must be born of water, yes, you must be baptized, but that baptism is pointing to a spiritual reality that I want to be sure is true in your life. Have you been born again? That is, born of the Spirit. And notice here, friends, in verse 5, that now, unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, this is one of the proof texts in the Reformed tradition for why baptism is, in fact, a sign of entrance into the kingdom of God, that is, to the visible church. And so you need to be born of water. You need to be baptized, but that doesn't mean you're saved. That doesn't mean that you've been born again. You need to be born of the Spirit. So I ask you again, have you been born again? Physical water is an external marker, but the Holy Spirit is the supernatural agent of regeneration. This leads us then to the fourth point this morning. That is that the Holy Spirit works secretly. Look at verse 8. This is a very interesting verse. The wind blows where it wishes. And by the way, you should know that the word wind here can also be translated spirit. So we're talking in this realm of that which is invisible. So this could mean the wind blows, or it could also be translated the Spirit, capital S, blows. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And so I want us to see and I want us to ponder today the secret working of the Holy Spirit. Jesus teaches us that to be born of the Spirit is like being blown by the wind. When I returned from Pakistan, it was actually on Qatar Airways that I was on the airplane somewhere over the Atlantic Ocean. And very unexpectedly, we experienced a swoosh of air that made our airplane bounce. Overall, it was a very smooth flight, but somewhere along the way, we were flying through some clouds, and all of a sudden, the airplane just went, and then about 30 seconds later, and everyone sort of grabbed their seats. So at least one person audibly cried out in fear. Well, the simple point here, number one, is that the passengers did not cause the turbulence in the plane any more than believers cause their own regeneration. The point is, you have to be born of the Spirit, Jesus is saying. But second of all, understand the mystery involved here. Now, I've wrestled with this, and I want to say two things very clearly. First of all, I do not believe that another human being can infallibly know if someone else has been born again. That's very important to understand. That when the elders of the church are interviewing people, whether for the Lord's Supper or interviewing people for church membership, it's not our job to figure out, has this person been regenerated? That's not our job. Our job is to discern whether they have a credible profession of faith. That is, that they're saying what they believe is true and that that's accurate, and that their life reflects that truth. And so, unlike in other churches, we are not trying to discern the secret condition of the heart because the Holy Spirit works secretly. And so it's not surprising to us that sometimes people are admitted to the church who have not been born again. And I assure you, in the rush and crash, the evil and the injustice of this world, if you are faking it, that will be revealed in time. And probably all of us know people who started out well and then fell away because they had not been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Jesus' point here is that regeneration happens to you. It's not something that you create. Young people in particular, this is a vital message. For today, the world would have you believe that you are somehow creating your own reality. That somehow, as you are making choices in the world, you're inventing a reality and that you live in a reality that's separate from everyone else. And think about, if you live in your own dark room, living in this reality on your screens, oh, it's fascinating. You can go through 100 levels in whatever your favorite video game is. But at the end of the day, that's not reality. That is someone's imagination built into a computer program. You're not inhabiting reality. You're inhabiting someone else's mindset. We need to see that the world casts human choices and indeed human will as somehow having a creative power. And we need to understand that that's an alien worldview to the Bible. In fact, the Bible teaches us that the kingdom of heaven blows in on us. It breaks into our little imaginary worlds, and it teaches us about the world as God created it. The Holy Spirit changes our hearts in a way that we can never fully explain. Again, I know I've talked with probably most of you in the congregation and have heard you tell me at least something about how you came to Christ, and it's a hard thing to put into words. This is why it's so important for us to prepare our own personal testimony and to be ready to explain. You should have an elevator version, maximum of 45 seconds. You have to tell how God changed your heart. Or you can have a 3-minute version. This is what we'd like to hear at church sometime in the future. You ought to have that prepared and ready to go. Or you can have a 10-minute version if like you get a chance to really talk with somebody in depth, but tell them about how God changed your heart. So today, my friend, I take you back to verse 7. Jesus is the one who says, you all must be born again. You must be born again that second time. You must die to the world, and you must live united to Christ. So I ask you, has God changed your heart? Or are you wavering today between two opinions? Some days you wake up and, oh yes, I'm a child of the King. I'm bound for heaven. And other days you wake up and you say, no, I'm going to go the way of the world. No, I'm comfortable with my idol, whatever that is. Do you remember in Ezekiel 36, it says, I will take away from you your idolatry? Friends, it is very possible to be a church member and to be an idolater. Ultimately, those affections are either laid on Christ or they're laid on the things of this world. And so I tell you, today is the day of salvation. Today is a day of decision. Are you a cultural Christian going through the motions, or have you counted the cost and are you ready to go all in with Christ? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Have you been made new by the sovereign working of the Holy Spirit? Or are you still on the outside of God's kingdom looking in? If that second option is yours, you in reality are on the outside looking in, then I would invite you, warmly invite you. Jesus is the bread of life. You need him as much as you need your daily food. Jesus is the light of the world. Have you been walking in darkness? Maybe that's part of the problem. Maybe you need to be translated out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. If you keep walking and busting your shins, I remember one time I had to walk quickly through the woods in the dark. And by the time I got back to my tent, I literally had blood running down both my legs because I was trying to walk, or almost run, in darkness. And I could not do it. Oh, friends, come to the light. Come to the truth. Live in the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. The Spirit is calling you. And these words will go out. They'll go out over a microphone. They'll go out into the eardrums of the people here. And for some, they will have no effect. Because it's by the Spirit that the Word of God becomes the power of God. You can read the Bible and not get it. But when the Spirit of God is bringing the Word of God into your heart and persuading you of its truth, that's when the words begin to jump off the page. Live in that glorious reality as a new creature in Christ. So I'm going to pray here, and I'm going to pray for those who hear this message today, and I would ask you to consider it carefully. Let's close in prayer. O Lord our God, how we thank you for Jesus' clear teaching here at the dawn of his public ministry. Lord, what a thing it must have been. Thank you that we see later on here in John chapter 7, and then again in John 19. Nicodemus comes back in this story, as we see that he, in fact, has been changed by the power of God. And in fact, it was this very Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, probably a member of the Sanhedrin, who was physically involved in preparing Jesus' body and carrying it right into that tomb. Lord, thank you that your word was effectual by the Holy Spirit in the life of Nicodemus. And Lord, I would pray that you would cause your word to be effectual in our lives. Lord, help us to know the true condition of our souls. Lord, help us in the light of your holy presence to examine ourselves to see whether we be in the faith. And Lord, if there's question, I pray that you would persuade and enable those people to run to Christ and to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered in the gospel. Lord, it is you who make our blind eyes able to see. It is you who cause us to be born to see our baptisms fulfilled in our actual regeneration by the Spirit. Lord, it is you who enable us to persevere, even as we feed not on the bread and the cup, but on Christ himself by faith. Lord, we pray that you would help us to run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Lord, I pray that you would do this supernatural work in the hearts of people who hear this message this very day. Today is the day of salvation. And Lord, I pray that you would give those people the courage to tell somebody about it. Somebody they know, somebody they trust. Because Lord, the angels in heaven rejoice when one sinner enters the kingdom of God. So do that today. We pray that, Lord, the church would be a place where the good news of the kingdom of God is announced with authority and with power. We pray, O Lord, that your Spirit would apply that preached word to the hearts of your people so that they might be filled with joy everlasting. That, Lord, rather than trying to satiate our desires on the things of this world, which ultimately fail, help us to feed on Christ, who will never leave us or forsake us. Thank you, Lord, for your powerful word. Apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, in closing, if you would, turn with me to Psalm 69. Psalm 69, Selection A. This is a powerful psalm, and notice that here the imagery of waters are actually those things of the world that are overcoming us. And yet, notice also that this psalm is leading us to cry out to God to bless the Lord, O my soul. It says in the end of stanza two, may those who seek for you, O God of Israel, not ever be disgraced because of me. And the psalmist then lifts his prayer to God. And it says at the end of this psalm, in the abundance of your loving kindness, respond, O God, with your salvation true. Let's stand and we'll sing in closing Psalm 69a, stanzas 1 and 2 and 4.